We've been talking about preventing the urge to settle, right? I hope you're in that boat. And I think God helps us out a little bit by giving us troublemakers. You know, he puts people within our midst that kind of stir us into action. How many know when the church declines, God raises up someone or a group of people to kind of stir up the church once again? And so we don't want to hinder what God's doing in our midst. And so I'm going to be talking about it today. I'm going to be talking about some things that you might be going, this may be my last day to preach, but that's okay. I have a backup. Pastor Chris is hanging around, so I don't know if he's ready to come out of retirement, but I don't want him to come out of retirement, but I appreciate the blessing he's been to this church. I appreciate the blessing that he's been to the many families since I've been here that have lost loved ones and have benefited from their ministry of ministering to people that have been in this church. So thank you for your ministry and your love for this local body, and may God bless you. We're going to go to Acts chapter 17. And I have some of the scriptures up there. I'm going to emphasize some things as we're going through here today. And I'm praying that God will cause us to have some troublemakers rise up within our midst. Amen? Amen. So it's going to take a... Karen said, I'm glad I'm not going to be in the service today, because I'm going to be talking about some things that we normally don't talk about in church. All right. Acts chapter 17, we're going to start with verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through these two places, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on the three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. So we see that Paul had a habit. He had a custom of going into the synagogue. We also read in the ministry, in the Gospels, that Jesus had the same habit of going into the synagogue to minister. And we see that he reasoned with the people. We see that he explained and proved the scripture. He said, "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said in verse 3. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. Verse 5, but the other Jews were jealous. There we got some trouble coming. And how many know Jesus was crucified? Pilate recognized that the spiritual leaders of Israel were jealous. The Bible says they were jealous of Jesus. And so we have Paul walking in the feet of Jesus here. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble, these troublemakers, they have come here to our town." How you like that? Hallelujah. "And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and his others post bond and let them go." I want to go to Mark chapter 14, and this is Jesus in the garden. And he says, "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Father, I just ask that you'll just help me communicate clearly what you've placed upon my heart this morning. I pray that there'll be ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Lord, we ask that you would minister. You've already showed up. You're already here. And we're grateful what you've already done and what you're doing. And so, Lord, we ask that you will continue that work throughout this service. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we look at temptation, basically we understand that the spirit is willing. If you're born again in here, we all have desire within us to do that which is right, to please the Lord. But I also recognize that the flesh is weak. And how many know when the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak, we kind of fall into temptation. We fall into problems. And temptation is a reality for all of us in this place here today. So there is a need for us to watch and to pray. Jesus even said in the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." How many understand that we are actually can pray a hedge around us? We can pray for protection, that he will protect us from temptation and deliver us from evil. So we don't often emphasize that in the Lord's Prayer, but he says, hey, this is one of the things that we can pray about. These are one of the things that can help us. So temptation contains two biblical schools of thought, and we're going to take a look here. Number one, the temptation to do something wrong, and this is the sin of commission. And James talks about both of these. He says in James 1, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. And don't even blame the devil, all right? The devil made me do it, all right? That's not what the scripture says. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, you hear me? Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So we have here, Paul defines for us a little, or James, he kind of describes what it is to fall for the sin of commission. The second one is the temptation to do nothing at all. How many have ever been tempted to do that? How many have ever gone on a vacation? You haven't gone with my wife. Because she's not tempted to do nothing. It is cram-packed, running from thing to thing to thing to thing. She doesn't know. She's not tempted in that way. But we can be tempted to do nothing. That is what the sin of omission, right? Is there such a thing? James says there is. He says, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and don't do it, it is sin for them. So when there is an opportunity for you to minister to someone, to do something good for another person, and we don't do it, James says it's sin. And I don't know about you, but there's many a times that I've walked away from a situation and I thought, I could have did something in that situation. Sometimes I get off the phone after talking to someone, and it was like, why didn't I pray for that person? You ever done that? And it's like, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to do that. So there's that temptation to do nothing. So sometimes something happens in churches that may have dire spiritual consequences. Whether you want to call it the sin of commission or omission, whether it's intentional or unintentional, this kind of takes place in the church. As the church, sometimes we try to tame people. We try to declaw them. And here's the word that you're not going to like, but I'm going to say it anyway. We castrate them. You're not supposed to say that in church, are you? You're going to hear it a lot of times here this morning, all right? Be prepared. We want to calm people down. We don't want to get too excited. How many have ever seen somebody, and maybe you're one of those, that were excited over their salvation? Maybe you got filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe God healed you. You know, we have people in the church that have this idea, they'll get over it. Right? They'll settle down. They'll grow up. What they really mean is they'll grow cold just like us. So I got news for you. Paul was the same troublemaker, radical, after salvation as he was before encountering Christ. How many noticed that? Paul didn't change very much. He just changed focus a little bit. Acts 2:17, verse 2, we read, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue. And it says there in that scripture that he reasoned with people, he proclaimed the gospel, and he upset people. Paul was constantly upsetting people. He was a troublemaker. He upset people outside the church. He upset the idolaters, right? Those that were worshiping idols. He came against those that were in the cult over and over. Read in the book of Acts. He had to face people off that were in the cult. But he also had the talent of upsetting people in the church. God forbid we upset people in the church. But he did. He was a troublemaker. But we see that as he went into the synagogues, he caused trouble. He got church people mad. But they were church people that were worldly, church people that were religious. Remember Mylon Lefebvre's song, "I Don't Want to Be a Cardinal Christian"? Oh, yeah. I heard that the other day. That's kind of weird. Amen. I don't want... Okay. You don't want me to sing, trust me. All right. And you don't want to really hear him sing either, so that's all right. But as he went into the churches and preached the gospel, he upset people. And people became jealous. How many know there's two different kinds of jealousy? Jealousy that stirs us to action. And then there's jealousy that makes us critical. Because there's individuals in here that operate in different gifts and different ways in the Lord. And it kind of makes me jealous. It's like, I want to be used like that. And so what's it do? It kind of stirs me up, not to criticize them, but to, hey, I want what they have. But there's others we can sit in there and say, well, but I know that's none of you. Anybody folding their arms at the moment? Everybody's like, not me. But people became jealous when Paul came to town. He initiated riots. You know, he created unity, mobs against him. Not for him, but against him. He created turmoil, and they were labeled troublemakers. And so in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, we see that Paul's reputation preceded him. These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. So Paul did not tempt anybody to conform, but encouraged them to be transformed. And so that's kind of where I want to head here today. And, you know, when we talk about conformity, most of the church wants people to conform, but not be transformed. And when we talk about transformation, it upsets some people because we want people to be just like us. We want them to fit into our mold. We want them to fit into our church the way we want it. Salvation is not about saving us from ourselves. It's about saving us from what? Sin. Right? That's why Jesus came. Not to save us from ourselves. Paul defended a freedom he had in Christ. Paul defended this freedom, which included the freedom not to conform. I want to give you some examples here. The Jews wanted the converted Gentiles to conform to the law. They wanted them to be just like them. In Acts 15:5, he's standing before the church council, giving a defense because there was people that rose up and said, hey, the Gentiles need to be just like us. They need to follow the law. They need to be circumcised. They need to be saved by works, right? It's basically what they're saying. So in Acts 15:5, it says, but then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. They wanted the Gentiles to be just like them. But we see what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5. Sorry. Galatians chapter 5. Now you know why you sit back, right? Galatians chapter 5. 15, no, 5, 5, sorry. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. Look what Paul says here. He's writing to the Galatian church. He says, dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. How many know? Church would be a happier place if we didn't talk about sin. If we didn't talk about hell. if we didn't talk about change and transformation and being a disciple, it would be a happy place, wouldn't it? No, it wouldn't. He says in verse 12, and this is what I want you to see here. He said, I just wish that those troublemakers, not Paul the troublemaker, not his kind of troublemaker, but those kind, you know those kind, those other guys, those other troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. So basically we understand the idea of circumcision, right? You cut off the flesh, right? So Paul is saying here that word mutilate also means to castrate. And so Paul is a little bit upset with those that are in the church teaching them that the Gentiles need to be circumcised, to be saved, to follow Jesus Christ. And basically he says, go castrate yourself. Isn't that what it said? Isn't that what we're reading here? Because that word mutilate means to castrate. He's saying, well, you may want to remove the foreskin, but he said you just need to cut yours completely off. That's what this is saying. See, the Bible says a lot more than what we read into it. In fact, the new translations kind of hide some things that the King James and some of the other ones kind of share and kind of are blunt with. And we kind of just smoothed it over so people can swallow it. And they're missing the gist of what's taking place in the scripture. They're losing the meaning. So we read what Paul says. Go mutilate yourself. Go castrate yourself. That was his opinion. I don't think you want Paul as your preacher. I don't think. And I don't think you want James as your preacher either. He's brutal too. He just puts it out there. So let's see what Jesus has to say. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25, if any of you wants, okay, it is a choice, our choice here today, to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. So what I want you to see in here is that Jesus never said stop being you. He never said stop being a unique individual. Jesus inferred that he would give you a new direction for your life, a sanctified and eternal destiny direction, to express your individuality and personality. Jesus warned the spiritual leaders of his day to avoid the temptation to conform people. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 23. He says this, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. So we may not be a teacher of the law, we may not be a Pharisee, but we may fall in the category of hypocrites. Okay? That's kind of wide open, isn't it? You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter in, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. But this is where I want you to see in verse 15. And he repeats himself. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. He said, if we kind of take some of this and say, you make them as you are. That was what they were trying to do, is make people just like them. So I'm going to give you an illustration. This kind of, it's weird what pops into your mind when you're preparing for a sermon. So if you're horse people, you know what a gelding is, right? All right. So we also, as a church, need to guard against conforming or gelding in the church. We need to not castrate people in the church. Are you with me? This is good stuff. All right. So I'm going to give you some definitions, and it's a combination of definitions. And so I want you, as we're reading through this, to apply them to the church. okay? Castration, also called gelding in horses, yes, it is a verb, all right, is surgical removal of both, am I allowed to say that word in church? God created it, right? Blame him. You can read it up there, right? Amen. I still want a job. All right. Perform most frequently to young colts. This procedure removes the primary source of testosterone from the animal, thereby eliminating unwanted stallion-like behavior such as aggression. And so I just want to kind of replace that word stallion-like as an independent spirit. Maybe a passionate person. Maybe someone who's a fanatic. Can we do that? It's not the Bible, so we can change the definition, right? The benefits of having a gelding over a stallion for most horse owners are numerous. Geldings are far easier to manage than stallions. Isn't that what we want to do in the church? We want to manage people. Geldings are far easier to manage. They can be turned out with other horses of either gender and are calmer and more predictable, intemperate, making the animal quieter, gentler, and generally more suitable as an everyday working animal. So isn't that what we want in the church? We want workers without attitude. Just go do your job the way we want it done. Right? Don't put your 2 cents in. Do it our way. We're going to move on. This is good stuff. I mean, this is right out of the Bible. This is what Paul was talking about. Geldings are preferred over stallions for working purposes because they are calmer, easier to handle, and more obedient. Geldings are therefore a favorite for most... That, yes. And you notice I put in parentheses pastors. As pastors, we want everybody to get along and to like us and like one another. Yep. In some horse shows, churches, due to the dangers inherent in handling stallions, require experienced handlers. See, that's why we put people in positions, you know. Church leaders, church boards, staff, right? We need to control those stallions. We don't want anything going wild. Castration may allow a stallion to live peacefully with other horses, allowing a more social and comfortable existence. Don't we want church experience to be comfortable, right? We don't want no waves happening in the church, you know. We don't want anybody challenging the status quo, right? Man, this is pretty good. We're not done yet. In horse racing, castrating a stallion may be considered worthwhile if the animal is easily distracted by other horses, difficult to handle, or otherwise not running to his full potential due to behavioral issues. So what we have done in the church is we have invested our resources in behavior modification. I don't know if some of you are getting this or not, but we're talking about conformity, right? So while this means the horse loses any breeding value, how many know when we conform people, they don't multiply? It's the stallions that multiply. Okay. Lose any value? A successful track career can often boost the value of the stallion that sired the gelding. So I kind of put in there church leaders. So what we've done is we want to modify people. We want to modify their behavior. We want them to conform. And who gets the credit? Not the horse for doing the work, but the pastor, the leader. You know, we got to stroke our egos, you know? We've got to boost our self-esteem here today, right? We just want you to work and do the job so we can get the credit. That's why I got married. Karen does the work, And Pastor Whitney has come along, and she does the work, and I get the credit. And I have apologized to her already that I'm sorry you did the work and I got the credit. Hallelujah. Amen. But you kind of see what's taking place here. This is good stuff. And you can take this home and you can go over it and watch this video again and again. All right. So church history is ripe with stories of geldings. We know that. And we see it around the world in all religions. We see it in Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, right? You either do it our way or, all right? Castration isn't below the belt, it's above the belt, right? They cut your head off, all right, if you don't do it their way. Jesus faced it head on in his ministry. Jesus often rebuked his disciples and the religious leaders of his day for stereotyping those that did not conform. How many know that when Jesus was traveling with the disciples, there was other people going out there casting out demons and healing people? And his disciples come crying to Jesus and say, "Do you see what they're doing? We told them to knock it off." And Jesus said, "Mind your own business, because if they're for me, they're not against me." We see that they wanted to bring the little children. The parents were bringing the little children. And what Jesus said, go leave Jesus alone. And Jesus is like, "What is wrong with you?" Right? You remember the story about the tower falling on a number of people and killing them? You also remember the story of the blind person, and they said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus is like, "Nobody sinned. Sin is not the issue in this story." And so we often stereotype. We want people to conform to the way we think. And Jesus was breaking the conformity of the disciples' thinking. He was breaking them out. He said, "I don't need any geldings. I need you to be stallions." So let's bring it home. And everybody said, I just want to see if you're awake, okay? That's a test. I only have 3 more pages. All right. Life application, okay. Have you ever been annoyed by anybody? Raise your hand. Anybody been annoyed? How many of you ever been annoyed by a church person? Oh, some of the hands disappeared. You're liars. You're hypocrites. You're lying. Because you know that if you could change them, you would. Amen? That person always gives their opinion, always has something to say. "I wish you'd just shut up and..." The problem isn't with them. It's with us. It is. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I know he's talking about salvation there, so don't send me any notes saying you took it out of context. But what I want you to see this as in with unity in mind, all right? See, Paul is discussing with them that he's not taking money from them, he said, because I'm not going to be obligated to you because you're paying me, but I'm going to be obligated because I love you. And I'm not the Apostle Paul, so please take that in mind here today, that I still want to get paid, okay? I love you, but I still want to get paid. All right. Verse 19 of chapter 9, Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no one or no group of people." Get that in your mind here today. I don't belong to anybody. "I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those who having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law." How many know? We're still under Christ's law. "So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, and to the weak, to win the weak. And I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some." And look at verse 23. "I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." So I have an obligation to this congregation. And it's not based on whether you're serving here in the church. Whether you serve or not, I'm going to love you. I'm going to do what I can for you. I don't know who tithes. I don't know who gives in this church. And I don't want to know. I really don't. There's only 3 people I know. who give what they give, and that's my family. Other than that, I don't know what you give. So my relation is not based up with you, is not based on what you give. It's not based on your doctrine. I know there are some that maybe we don't agree along the same line of thinking when it comes to theology, but that's okay. I am still called and I am obligated to love you and to serve you and to minister to you. Amen? Paul went to where people lived. He found common ground with them. He became one with them as a part of the church so that he could win them to Christ. That was what he wanted to do. He wanted to win them to Jesus Christ. He went to where they lived. That's what that whole scripture is talking about. Jesus came down to where we live so that he could win us to himself and the Father. He didn't raise us up. He came down. He came down to our level. So Jesus did not come to die so that he could make us geldings. Do you understand? You are not called to be a gelding here today. You are called to be a stallion. Paul did not preach to make his listeners geldings. Paul did not want them to conform to follow him. He wanted them to follow Christ. Paul said of the apostles, I don't care who they are. That's my paraphrase. Paul was not subject to the apostles in Jerusalem. Paul was a maverick. Paul was a stallion. Paul was out there doing what Paul does. Being Paul. That's what he was. And the early church needed Paul. Trust me. They needed a stallion because the church in Jerusalem was kind of getting a little stale. They were already conforming. And so Paul comes along, stirs up the whole mess and says, hey, God's doing a new thing, not your thing. Paul only conformed to Jesus Christ. Yes, we are called to conform to Christ, but in that conformity, we don't lose who we are. Because Jesus Christ wants to use you as you are. Do you understand that? We need to teach that to our young people, that just coming here and looking at us older people in church, that is not what Christianity is about. We don't want the next generation to come and just conform to what we're doing. We want them to be stallions doing something new in the name of the Lord. In fact, both Jesus and Paul acknowledged the individuality of others. And you can read it, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, the body, right? We're all individuals, part of one body, but we're not the same. Do not give in to temptation to be like everybody else or anybody else. Don't give in to that temptation. In this world, I mean, it's a mess. People are just following people. And what a mess we've got. But people are also following people in the church. And that can be very, very dangerous as well. So all I ask today is to think about this as we move forward. Don't compromise yourself. Do not lose your individuality. God has made you an individual. You have fingerprints that are different than anybody. How many know your ears are different than anybody else's? Your eyes are different. That's why they have scanners. Your voice is like nobody else on the earth. Don't compromise that. If he made you an individual, remain an individual. Be the best you can be. Jesus loves you for who you are. Do you understand that? He does. He loves us with our warts and our quirks and all the other things about us. He loves us to death. Okay. Thought went through, but we'll go. Jesus wants to use your uniqueness for his glory and your contentment. We talked about that last. He wants you to be content. And the only way you're going to do that is to be a stallion doing what he's called you to do. Stop trying to be like everybody else. Do what God's called you to do. So, as I wrap up, if you'll go, it is time to be the best troublemaker you can be. Amen. I don't want you to be one of those troublemakers. You remember? We talked about those that stir up trouble just to stir up trouble. Don't be a rebel without a cause, right? If it's a worthy cause, a God cause, be a rebel. Shake us up a little bit. Don't let us be conformed. Let us not be content. Let us not remain where we're at. A year from now, I hope we're not in the same place we are today. So it's time to be the best troublemaker you can be. My 9 bullet points. Are you ready? And this will only take a half hour. Be bold. Be you. All right? Go where no man has gone before. Be you. Be bold. Watch and pray. One, that we won't fall into temptation, but secondly, that we look at the opportunities set before us and we take advantage of them. Do not give in to temptation. Do not, but watch and pray. Let's not waste our life on doing wrong. The temptation of commission. The sin of commission. But also let us not be tempted to do nothing. Because that's a sin as well. Well, I didn't do anything. That's the problem. God wants you to do something. If you see good, deal with it. Reason with people. You know, a lot of times we're backing down in situations because we don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to cause conflict. But folks, it's time to have some convictions and to live out those convictions. You know, as raising children, it's, you know, we push our convictions on our children. We want them to be good people. We want them to serve Jesus Christ. But how many know you can't make them serve Jesus Christ? But what you can do is give them your convictions. You can reason with them, explain to them, to your blue in the face, over and over and over and over and over again. But we can only reason with them. Proclaim the truth. How many know there's no defense against the truth? And the Holy Spirit needs somebody to tell the truth. And if we're going to shut up and not want to cause conflict, we think everybody knows the truth. People are raised in environments where the truth is not being proclaimed. And there is power in the truth. God's power is behind truth. So we need to tell people the truth. Proclaim the truth. How can the Holy Spirit convict them if they don't know the truth? How will they hear if there's no preacher sent? You're the preacher. Preach truth. Make people jealous. Yeah, you're allowed to do that. There's going to be people who don't like you anyway, so you might as well make them jealous, right? Because God is looking to use people, and when we watch God using people, it kind of stirs us down. Like, wow, you're using them. I want to be used. Right? It stirs us. It's time to stir up some people. It's time to do something. It's time for you to continually bring testimonies about what God's doing through you to kind of stir us and say, hey, I want to be part of that. Make people jealous. Paul did. Cause riots. It's amazing on the news that conservatives are the rioters. Isn't that amazing? Every setback we have, there's never been a riot. You give them a setback, there's a riot. Paul created riots. He was a bona fide troublemaker. He was labeled. He challenged people. You know, Paul writes in there and says, yeah, we pray that we may, what? Experience the resurrection of the dead. But we leave out the last part. It says, and sufferings with Christ. And how many know if you're really, truly standing up for Jesus Christ in this dark world, you're going to be persecuted. So the reason why we're not speaking up is because we don't want to be persecuted. Read Paul's testimony. How many times he got beaten? With whips, with rods, with stones. caused riots. He was a troublemaker. My last point, turn your world upside down. When you turn your world upside down, guess what? It's going to turn somebody else's world upside down. And it's going to turn the world upside down. Troublemaker. God wants you to be a troublemaker. He does. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we acknowledge today that we are not called to be geldings, Lord. But Lord, we're called to be stallions. Lord, you rebuked the geldings, and you blessed the stallions. I believe today, Lord, as we are your people, Pentecostal people, Lord, that we are the stallions that are just waiting to be released. Lord, keep us from wanting to conform, to just fit in a certain pattern. Lord, there are people in this congregation, Lord, that have a vision, what they would like to see our church. But Lord, we're not all going to conform to that image. All of us are touched by different aspects of who you are. And both, all of us are drawn to different aspects of doctrine and theology. Sometimes we emphasize one more than the other. But Lord, you're calling us, Lord, to be an individual. Maybe to be the one who paves the road, who keeps things stirred up and keeps things before the church so that we don't forget those things. Lord, we need healing in our church. We need prophetic utterances in our church. We need lives to be changed in our church. We need apostles that are willing to plant and start new things. We need prophets, Lord, that will have a voice that will speak to us as a body and say, hey, this is my way, walk ye in it. Lord, we need those evangelists in our church that have a passion, Lord, to see people's lives changed. Lord, we need those teachers, Lord, that will teach the word of God, precept upon precept and line upon line, that will make and build disciples. And we need the pastors in this church, Lord, to rise up and have compassion on people. That when we see something that needs to be done, that we will step up and say, hey, I'm here. I want to minister. Lord, we love you today. And I don't even know how to do this altar call, but Lord, if you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, young people, he doesn't want you to be a gelding. He doesn't want you to conform to anything maybe you've seen already. He's calling you to be a stallion. He's wanting to speak to you. He's wanting to minister through you. He wants you to be the best you can be. Keep your individuality. Guard against conformity. Only follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. It goes for everybody here today. If you're here today and you need Jesus, say, Jesus, I need you. You will never see a prayer of coming to an altar and praying a salvation prayer. We read it here. He said, crucify your selfish ambitions. Take up your cross and follow me. That was the altar call that Jesus gave. So just follow him. Follow him. Maybe you're here today and you want some prayer for something. Maybe touching your body. Maybe touching encouragement. Maybe today you kind of see that maybe I'm falling into the area of gelding instead of a stallion. I don't know what the Holy Spirit would want to speak to you here today, but if you want to come to the altar today and have people pray with you, man, we'd love to pray with you today.
If you need a touch in your body, we want to believe God to heal. We have people in here that are crazy about laying hands on the sick and believing that God's going to heal you. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of their gifting and callings. Hallelujah. All right. Guys, you're looking at the clock. Baptists are going to beat you to the plaza. So, amen. All right. Father, we close this service today with the prayer, Lord, today that, Lord, we don't want to be a church that tries to fit people into a box. Lord, we want you to blow the sides out of the box. Blow it out of our mindsets. Blow it out of our theology, Lord. Blow it up. Do something new in each and every heart here today. Lord, let's take on that mentality today that we're not geldings, but we're stallions. Hallelujah. We don't want to be comfortable. We want to be crazy. Hallelujah. Amen. You want to be crazy? Amen.